We take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, John chapter 18. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 806, I believe. John chapter 18 and beginning at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Then Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" replied Pilate. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. And once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Most of the people in Jerusalem on this bright morning are unaware of the treachery that is going on, the evil that happened the night before at the court of Moses, when in the highest tribunal of the land, Jesus is condemned to die, not for any crime that he had committed, but because he confessed himself to be the Messiah. And now the bright sun of the morning contrasts very pointedly with the brutality, the squalor of sinful mankind, as the whited sepulchers, along with some rabble of the city, drag Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Glory, to the palace of Pilate. It was a sweet victory for Caiaphas that morning, and yet not quite as sweet as he had intended, because things hadn't gone quite the way he had planned. You know, he had tried to incite the crowds to kill Jesus in a mob action, but that didn't work. And then he had tried to wait until after the Passover, but somehow or other that didn't work. It seemed like events were in control of him rather than he of the events. And then they tried to document some false charges against Jesus so that they would have something to bring to Pilate when they came there, but somehow or other that didn't work. Then, as he smiled and said, "But the fool put his own neck in the noose when he stepped into the trap I laid him and confessed that he was the Messiah." What a fool. So they had their indictment and they headed for Pilate. Jesus would have his day in court. It's interesting when you begin to read these accounts of Jesus' suffering that everybody is involved in this, isn't it? It's not just a few radicals that condemn Jesus. But it seems like everybody is involved. There's, of course, the Jewish Sanhedrin, but there's also the disciples of Jesus, Judas and Peter and the rest that run away. And then there will be the crowds later on. The crowds will be the common people. They will be given a choice too. And they will cry out, "Give us Barabbas." And of course, Pilate will be involved in this decision. And the Roman soldiers. So you see, it's not just a few radicals that condemn Jesus. And we begin to read this account and we shake our heads. We say, we can't believe the indictment against mankind. And then we look a little closer and we recognize that if all of them are involved in this, then you are too. And you. And you. And me. We're all there. So let's look at this trial of Jesus for a few moments. If you notice the bulletin, the theme that I've placed on these verses this morning is the theme that an evil trial brings forth justice. An evil trial brings forth justice. Now maybe you will quibble with me in the last part, But you certainly cannot quibble with the first part about the evil trial. You begin to look and you see the sordid, the sinful accusers of Jesus. How eagerly they rushed to Pilate that morning, dragging Jesus and pushing him along. But when they get there, the Jews don't enter into that palace of Pilate. They push Jesus forward, but they won't go there because, as we begin to read in that 28th and 29th verse, they don't want to become defiled. They don't want to ruin their day. If they would walk into the lawn, into the court of this Gentile, then they couldn't celebrate the Passover. And you think, what an outrage, huh? What hypocrisy. They would lie through their teeth, but they can't walk on a Gentile's lawn. They are willing to kill an innocent person, but they don't want to be defiled by entering into the palace of Pilate. You say, what an outrage that somehow or other trespassing on that land will pollute them, but lying through their teeth doesn't. Listen to the charges that they bring against him in verse 30. They talk about his being a criminal. In chapter 19, verse 12, they claim that he's a rival of Caesar. And if you read the other Gospels, they charge him with insurrection and they charge him with tax evasion. Do you hear one word about what we heard about last week, about blasphemy? So I say, isn't that something that they will lie, that they will perjure themselves, but they won't walk on the lawn of a Gentile? How truly Jesus spoke about them when he called them blind leaders of the blind, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Did your children ever hear that saying of Jesus when he said, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel? That's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Because Jesus was telling them that they were so concerned about the little things that they didn't even bother about the big things. Maybe sometimes you've had a glass of chocolate milk or something, and you noticed a little flea in there. But you liked that chocolate milk so much, and you had dirty hands, and you didn't want to pick it out. So you kind of blew it, so it would get to the other side of the glass. And then you put your lips underneath, you started to drink that chocolate milk. Well, supposing you were so concerned about that little fly and you were gulping down that chocolate milk and you swallowed a frog instead. That's what Jesus was saying. That they were so concerned about the little things that they missed the big things. Sometimes we criticize somebody for not opening or not closing their eyes during prayer. And we sass our mothers. We criticize someone for a little thing, and we do a big thing. Well, of course, there are still gnat strainers in the church. There are still people like the Jews who would never join another denomination, but who live each day with bitterness in their heart, that straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Who can argue Sunday after Sunday about the biblical basis for predestination or some other such subject, and on Monday steal from their employees or the government. Well, you can add your own evidence. That's what Jesus meant. That's the way it was with these Jews. They bring the Lord of glory. They lie about him. They are going to condemn the innocent. But they will not enter into the presence of the Roman judge. He must be put away. He must be put away regardless of his innocence because it makes them look so bad, of course. In his light, they look filthy, and his righteousness makes their lives look so terribly unrighteous. And his integrity shows off their duplicity. So he has to be put away. And I said earlier that you and I are among all these sordid accusers. We find the same thing today. You look wherever you go, there are still people. No, they don't crucify the Lord. I mean to say they don't nail him to a tree, but they want him put away because he reveals their lack of integrity and their unrighteousness. And we do that oh so subtly. We hide him between the covers of our Bible and we put it away. And we close our ears when we come to church when the minister says something that we don't happen to like. We say, well, that's just one man's opinion. And we go on our merry way. We close out. We put away the Lord Jesus Christ to hide our own shame and our own guilt and our own darkness. Say, is Jesus on trial here? Well, we all are on trial. Because we all want to push him aside by nature. And in doing so, we are some sordid accusers. You look at this trial and you say, it is an evil trial. Not only are Jesus' accusers evil, but so is his judge. One of the things that is striking as you read the account of Jesus' condemnation is he is condemned in spite of his innocence. It is the innocence of Jesus that is affirmed again and again and again. Even in the trial, the so-called trial of the Sanhedrin that night, Jesus remained quiet because he didn't have to defend himself. It was obvious that he was innocent. Even when the false accusers came, they contradicted one another. Jesus didn't have to say a word to them. And finally, the only way that they could get him is to make him confess who he was. And even Judas who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, finally comes back and throws the 30 pieces of silver on the temple grounds and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Again, the affirmation of Jesus' innocence. And the thief on the cross does the same thing. He tells his fellow thief, who are you to criticize this one? He has done nothing amiss, but we deserve what we're getting. You find the same thing with Pilate. Again and again, that same affirmation, he is innocent. I find no fault in him. Why do you bring him to me? Again and again, Pilate makes that affirmation. 19 verse 4, I find no basis for a charge against him. 19 verse 6, you find the same thing. As for me, I find no basis for a charge. Three times he declares Christ's innocence. And finally, of course, you know he washes his hands in pretended innocence. And then consider how revealing the words of Pilate are in chapter 18 verse 38. When he said, what is truth? I don't think I ever understood that until this week. I mean, I have read, as many of you have perhaps, long treatises on what that means and how it applies. And some of these very learned expositions probably carry a lot of truth with them. When you begin to read it and read it again and again and you think about it, it becomes pretty obvious what Pilate is talking about. He's been talking about Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus tells him that he has a different kind of a kingdom, that he is a kingdom of truth. And he says in verse 37, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into this world, to testify to the truth." And he's looking Pilate right in the eye. And he says, "Everybody on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate says to him, "You've got to get real. You've got to get real. The issue isn't about truth. That has no bearing here. It's power, man, power. That's what counts. Who's got the cards? Who holds the deck? Who does the dealing? Who's got the votes? That's what counts. Don't talk about truth. It has nothing to do with the outcome of this case." Pilate goes on to prove it as he goes to the crowd. And he says, "Barabbas or this man, but the Pharisees have the votes." And they say, "Give us Barabbas." And they've got the power. And Jesus dies. We know what Pilate means when he says, "What's truth?" We live 20 centuries after Pilate's sneering remark. And even today, we know something of that same kind of cynicism. We picture on our justice walls justice being blindfolded and having scales in its hands. But we know justice isn't blindfolded. You think justice is blindfolded for a black in Mississippi? You must get into this, the reality of things, my friend. We say, "Oh, I'm going to have my day in court." Well, hopefully you're not going to be up against General Motors. Or you will find how prejudiced justice might become. Now, I'm normally not quite so cynical, but aren't those the facts? Even Chief Justice Stevens said the same thing after his first year on the highest court of the land. He said that the court doesn't operate on the basis of principle, but on the basis of pragmatism. This is someone sitting on the Supreme Court. He says, "We shade the facts, we twist the law, we warp logic to reconcile the irreconcilable." You think about the decision of Roe versus Wade in terms of the abortion case. It's not the truth that comes out. It's not logic that we see. It's like Pilate says, "What is truth?" It doesn't make any difference. The lie won, not the truth. Recently been forced to listen to the debate on John Tower. I don't care what side of the issue you are on. Do you think, really, that truth was the matter there? And if that's the case, why is it that one party sees truth one way and the other the other? That's what Pilate is saying. That's the kind of world we live in. Not truth, but power. Does it really surprise you that sometimes our teenagers become cynical? They are told from childhood on that it pays to be honest. And then they see their peers being dishonest and cheating and getting by with it. And then they see their parents doing the same thing. "Johnny, just tell them you're 12 instead of 13 so you get in as a child." Does what I say surprise you? Does it surprise you that some of them get cynical and inclined to question the sincerity and the motives of the adults? That's the kind of world we live in. It's the kind where the lie wins again and again. Do you doubt the doctrine of total depravity? Is it a myth? Is it a morbid theology of a Calvinist? My friends, welcome to the real world. The world of Pilate. The world of Paul when he says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. My friends, that's the kind of world we live in. That's the kind of people we are. That's the kind of judge that stands in front of Jesus. That's the kind of world that God so loved. You notice the evil trial of Jesus, his sordid accusers, his compromising judge. And now the final thing, his just sentence. If you had read the passage, if you had not read the passage with me this morning, and if you did not know the outcome of the story, and if you just read the theme in the bulletin about an evil trial bringing forth justice, you would think that finally Pilate stood up for righteousness. He became the kind of judge that he ought to be. And he finally said, I don't care. Truth is truth. And we're going to release this man. He is innocent. But of course, that's not the case, is it? Pilate is still operating by power politics. He hopes, in fact, that if he subjects Jesus to a brutal beating of Roman justice, that he will escape at least the cross. And that will satisfy the blood thirst of his enemies. Now, we couldn't portray what happens next on television, at least not without warning you that what you are about to see is unsuited for child's viewing. As a matter of fact, if we showed this on television, we would probably have to warn you that what we are about to see could be psychologically damaging to adults as well. So I will only briefly describe what happens. Those hands that have only ever been open for good, those hands that have never been clenched in anger, are tied to two rings against a stone pillar. If you look at that pillar closely, you will find that it is stained black with dried blood. And for 15 minutes or more, the strongest soldiers take turns on that cruel Roman whip with those bones and nails on the ends of the leather tongs. And for 15 minutes or more, each lash goes deeper and deeper into the flesh, until at last the back is one large wound. And if you look closely, you will even find the ribs showing. How a person manages to stand after that kind of beating is a miracle, but they are not through yet because they remember something that Pilate said about kingship. And they know that Pilate wants this man to be an example And so they find some thorn bushes, some long spiked thorn bushes, and very deftly they begin to weave them into a wreath and curse if the thorn happens to touch their thumb. But finally they wrap it in a wreath and they place it on the brow of Jesus and then they press it down. Oh, give us that reed too, because a king needs a reed and that old rag there for a robe. And then they sport with him, mocking his kingship and speaking vilely about his birth and his mother and cursing and spitting and finally grabbing the reed and hitting the crown, hitting it again and again, driving the thorns deeper into his skull. And even when this is done, they are not through, but they will nail him to a cross. And you ask me, what do you mean when you say about justice being done? Say, what in heaven's name do you have in mind that justice is being done? And when we stand in the wings, we say, God, if you are in your heavens, if right is right, and if you do justice, how can you permit this outrage? But it is not an outrage. You see, the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You see, he is the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. He is the substitute, the holy substitute who stands in our unholy place. And did you ever hear of God's justice, my friends? Did you ever hear of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Well, my friend, did you ever strike someone in anger? Did you ever curse or spit at someone? Did you ever raise your fist and condemn? Did you ever detest or mock or hate? Behold the justice of God. Behold an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There in that courtyard is the justice of God. There in that courtyard, he is taking what we deserve there on the cross. It is our curse that Jesus is undergoing, our hell. There in that courtyard, by that bloody wall, there on that cross, justice, justice and love kiss each other, embrace one another. There by that wall, and there on the cross, in hushed voices, we sing, if the whole realm of nature were mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Father, we thank you this morning that you are not only a God of justice, but a God of love. And that in your loving justice, Jesus came to be the propitiation of our sin. Father, may our hearts truly sing your praise. Amen.